beginning a new series thinking about the subject of prayer. And I wonder, how good are you at praying? I'm seeing a few expressions of confidence, a few not so much of confidence. And I think it's a bit like asking, how good are you at staying in touch with all your friends and relatives incredibly well? It's one of those things that we feel we should do better, but we don't do enough. I think praying is like that. For me, anyway, I feel like I could do it a lot better, and I don't do it right. I feel guilty about it a lot of the time. And actually, the first thing to say is that's not a bad thing. If you all said, well, actually, we're brilliant at praying, we've got nothing to learn, we're even better than Jesus at it, then probably that's not a good thing. It's good to be humble and to say, yeah, we could learn stuff about prayer. We're not there yet. We've got a lot to learn. So that's why we're going to be doing this series on prayer for the next 6 weeks. And I hope that it will help all of us to feel better about our prayer lives. A prayer in its simplest definition is speaking to God. And there's no better place to start, is there, than Jesus' great Lord's Prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. And notice first that Jesus doesn't describe prayer as a kind of attitude of prayerfulness. It's not a kind of a nice feeling inside you that you go around and say, well, I've said a prayer because I've felt kind of godly today. Nope, for Jesus, prayer is addressing God with words. And notice also at the start of our reading that genuine prayer is about quality, but not about quantity. Jesus says, don't be like the pagans who think that they're going to be heard just for piling up lots and lots of words. It's not the number of words that we use, but it's the quality of them. That's why Jesus says, well, go into your room, close the door so you won't be tempted to pray in any way that's just showing off or just reading the words for the sake of it, but so that it's just you and your Heavenly Father. Then you can get the really good quality prayer going. And the amazing thing is that God knows what we're going to ask for even before we've asked it. Isn't that amazing? So we don't need to worry whether we're going to say the right thing or not, because he already knows, and he listens to every word that we pray. So now I'd love us to get into the nitty-gritty of the words of the Lord's Prayer itself. We're going to be thinking about each of the sections of the Lord's Prayer, and I really hope that there'll be something that stays with you this evening, that something I say will be helpful, that you can take away this week, and hopefully for the rest of your Christian life, to help you with prayer. So first of all, our Father who art in heaven, in the traditional words. It's addressed to our Father. Our, because we are all sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And alongside us is the Father's great Son, Jesus. I love the idea that Jesus is alongside us, facing the Father in this prayer. He's helping us. He is saying, come on, coming alongside us and saying, Art, let's pray to our Father, yours and mine. And also notice it's a specific term of address. I think it's fine to address God with generic terms in prayer like, oh God, or Lord, or whatever it is. But it's also helpful to be more specific sometimes, I think, in order to remind us of exactly who we're talking to. It's like that in human communication, isn't it? It's nice, occasionally, not just to say sir, or just not using up somebody's name, but to address somebody by name is really important. So I think it helps us, when we're beginning our prayers, to say, Father of our Saviour Jesus, or Lord God Almighty, to be a little bit more specific, to remind us exactly of who we're talking to. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is Jesus' first and greatest request in prayer. Absolutely amazing that Jesus makes this the first line of what we should pray for. And by the way, of course, we're assuming here that we both pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim, word by word, but also this is a pattern for how we should pray generally. So at the beginning of the pattern comes this, hallowed be thy name. It's a funny word, isn't it? Not one that we use in everyday conversation, hallowed, until it was revived a little bit by J.K. Rowling, if you know about the Deathly Hallows in Harry Potter. But otherwise, we don't know what it means, do we? And when I used to take assemblies as a primary school teacher, all the children would say, hallowed be thy name, because obviously they know the word hello, but they don't know the word hallowed. So they'd replace it with something they know. And actually, I find when I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, a bit of a guilty thing here, is that often I don't start concentrating until about halfway through. I don't know about you. But this, concentrating at the beginning is so important because this is the first and most important bit. Because to hallow God's name means to make his name treated as holy. In other words, we're praying, may everything that makes you God, please, be our greatest treasure. God's name is his character, his attributes, all the things that make him God, like his love, his holiness, his goodness. Jesus' greatest priority, and you can see this throughout the Gospels, was that the whole world might know the glory and the character, the greatness, the beauty of God his Father. And so it's no wonder that he wants us to share that priority and express it in prayer by beginning with asking God to bring about this priority of hallowing his name. And very importantly, starting with this focuses our prayers initially on God. Because I think so easily we can say, "Dear God," and then begins the shopping list of all the things that we want. Now, that's not a bad thing, as we'll see in a minute. We do need to bring before God all the things that we want and need. But beginning by thinking about his name means that we focus on who it is we're praying to and why we have great confidence in praying to him. So can I encourage you in your prayers to begin them with a statement about God? Something about who he is. So, "Lord, you are perfectly good." Or, "Father, you saved us through the death of your Son." And then go into some of the things we want to request. Perhaps we could tailor it to what we're going to pray for. So, "Father, you've said you will comfort the brokenhearted. So please comfort X that we want you to bless." And in that way, we hallow God's name by making some part of his character the first focus of our prayers. It takes some practice to do this, but I think it's so important. I've been trying consciously to do that when I'm praying out loud with people, to begin something like, "Dear Lord, who?" And actually, when we hear the wonderful prayers from the Book of Common Prayer, the folk who wrote them give us an excellent example, because they always begin with some statement about God. "O Lord, who has at this time sent thine only Son," or whatever it is. So it's always good for us to begin with God, who? So we're reminding ourselves of his glorious name. Then comes, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." I'm going to take that all as one request. I think it means, please may Christian faith grow in our hearts and in the world. And we're praying that it would happen as it is in heaven. But what's actually going on in heaven? What are we praying for to happen on earth? We want it to be like heaven. What's heaven like? Well, it is constant, ecstatic worship of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. We get a brief glimpse in the book of Revelation about what heaven's like and what it's all about. And it's all about worshipping Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying we should pray that the desire to worship God and his Son, Jesus, grows in our hearts and across the world. We can and should pray that those around us may come to know him, that the kingdom would come and grow not in our hearts, but come to our neighbours and our friends and our family, that we want to know the Lord Jesus. And in this way, the kingdom comes in earth as it is in heaven. Then Jesus says, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," or our needful bread, literally, is what it means. And here we get to the point of where we do actually ask for what we need. And notice that this comes after acknowledging God's glory and his greatness, after asking that his kingdom would come and grow in us and in the world. But then I think we can get the shopping list down. We can say, "God, I want this and this and this and this," as long as it's not contrary to his will, as long as it's not asking for curses on our annoying neighbours or whoever it is, then it's absolutely fine to be saying, "Lord, I just please give me this." There's nothing too small or silly. He is our Heavenly Father. It delights him for us to be on his lap asking for anything that we need. People often kind of use it as a bit of a mocking thing to say, "Oh, people even pray for a parking space," or whatever it is, at the supermarket. Brilliant! If you're praying for a parking space at the supermarket, that's wonderful. It's showing that you're going before your Heavenly Father to bring everything you want and need to him, and that you're relying on him, not your great driving skills, for that parking space. And I think our daily bread is a summary of all the things we need, both big and small. And so by asking God, even for basics like food, sleep, shelter, love, friendship, it reminds us not to rely on ourselves for these things or take them for granted, but to rely on God for them. I mean, Jesus is saying here, give us today our food. How often do we actually ask Jesus to provide our meals? We just get them out the fridge, don't we? So this is a good reminder that we need to pray even for the meals that we have every day. Then Jesus says to us, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us." Or in our NIV version, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." It's all about sin and recognising our need for forgiveness. And of course, it's helpful for us to ask forgiveness, not just generically, like, "Lord, forgive me, please," but specifically for the wrongs that we've done as much as we can. And I think we all know, we've all experienced, I would have thought, God putting in our hearts about a specific wrong. I know I've sometimes got to the end of the day, I've reflected on it, and I thought, you know, I didn't say the right thing to that person, or I really should have stopped and spoken to that person. The Lord lays on our hearts things that we've done wrong, and that's the right thing to do then, to confess them specifically to God. Because I don't think we can ever confess everything that we've done wrong, down to the minutest thing. Goodness me, we'd be there all night, wouldn't we, every evening? So I think the Lord puts on our hearts things that we can ask forgiveness for. And of course, the best thing is to, as people say, keep short accounts with God. In other words, as soon as we realise we've done something wrong, we ask him for forgiveness or anybody else that it might affect. And notice here these very challenging words. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In other words, forgive us in the way that we're forgiving other people. And just to show that's what Jesus means, in verses 14 and 15 of our reading, he says, if you forgive others when they sin against you, your Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive them, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Of course, that's challenging. But I don't think that it means that that is the condition of our salvation and forgiveness. Is that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he thought, I'm only doing this for people who've forgiven all the people that have done wrong to them. I don't think that's what it means. What it means, though, I think, is that a refusal to forgive is an unconfessed sin. So we won't have meant that first line, forgive us our trespasses. It's like we're saying, forgive us our trespasses, except the one where I'm not forgiving that person over there. I don't want you to forgive that because I don't want forgiveness for it. Do you see? We need to be able to forgive others in order to, with good conscience, say, please, Lord, forgive me all the things that I've done wrong. We must seek forgiveness from God for all our wrongdoing. And Jesus encourages it here. And it's radically dependent on the way that we are forgiving those around us. And then finally, Jesus teaches us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Bible is clear that God is not the one who tempts us, but rather that everything that happens, happens according to his prior will and decision. So it is all in his hands. So Jesus wants us to pray that God will, in his plan for the world, spare us from severe testing. That's what the original word means. From going through a real trial. And I think it's right to pray for that. Many Christians around the world today and throughout history have gone through terrible trials. And in a way, we can kind of encourage, I think, a little bit of a martyr complex, that the worse your life is, the better kind of thing, you know. But I think actually what Jesus is saying, it's fine for us to say, please lead us away from persecution, Lord. Don't put us through terrible testing. And ultimately save us from the evil one. And I think really, the NIV gets it right there. Jesus is praying not just generally from evil, but specifically from the evil one. That we should be delivered from the schemes of the devil. In both these lines, we're asking God to save us from the temptation and the corruption of Satan. That's because he is evil. He wants to ruin our lives. He wants to distract us and turn us away from God and the consequent joy. He wants to cause us pain. And it's a reminder that we're in a spiritual war. That an essential part of our prayer is to pray for protection against the devil who is there, who is tempting us, and who wants us to lead away from Christ. We have no power to do it of ourselves, but Jesus has all the power. The name and the power of the Lord Jesus scatters the evil one and his minions. But the fact that the Lord Jesus wants us to pray for that shows that he takes it seriously, the spiritual warfare that we're in. And the one way to win in that war is to pray, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. And so we've been thinking about this wonderful Lord's Prayer. It's been a bit of a whistle-stop tour. But I really hope there's something there that has caught your imagination, that's helped you to be praying. And so now let's have a moment of quiet. I'll encourage you to perhaps pray through the Lord's Prayer. Think about what it is that you're going to take away from this wonderful prayer that is going to help you next time you pray it, which will happen later on in our service. So let's have a few moments of quiet now, and then I'll pray for us after we've thought about how God is speaking to us now.